Good morning, everyone. Good to see you today. A couple of notices before we get stuck into the Bible. The first one is about next Sunday morning. We're going to have a time of thanksgiving for my daughter, Josephine. And after the service, we'll hope to have a bring and share lunch. So it'd be great if as many as possible could join with us in that time. That's next week. The next thing to note is this week we've been having a week of prayer, and we have put aside this evening service in order for us to come and to share the things that God has been putting on our hearts this week. And it'd be great if as many as possible could come and join in that this evening. And if you don't have anything to share, come and listen. But if you do have something, it'd be great to hear from you. It could be something just a general encouragement or challenge that you've realised as we prayed together. It could be something more specific. But it'd be great to come out this evening and to share with one another. The capital of Switzerland is called Bern, apparently. I've never been there. But apparently, also in the summer, it can get quite hot. And what the people of Bern do when it's hot in the summer is to jump into the river. And there's a river that flows through the city. It comes down from the glaciers in the mountains. It's very refreshing. And so people jump into this river. But it runs very quickly. So when people jump into the river, they are faced with a choice. Their choice is, do they try to swim against the current or try to go with the current? And that's a choice which is going to confront us this morning as we look at John chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. For some time now, we have been looking at John's biography of Jesus' life, John's gospel, and for the last few weeks, we have been camped in chapter 17. This is the night before Jesus is arrested. It's the night before Jesus is crucified. And John tells us over a few chapters what Jesus said to his disciples on that night. And as John concludes this section in chapter 17, he tells us what Jesus prayed on that night. And that's what we've been looking at for the last few weeks. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is God-breathed. It tells us the Bible is God's word. And so whenever we come to the scriptures, we should come with a sense of awe. Now, this is what God has spoken. But I think when we look at John chapter 17, a chapter where we are invited to listen to what Jesus was praying to his Father just before he dies, then we are sharing in something which is particularly intimate. We're looking at the verses 20 to 26. I'm going to read that for us now. If you have a Bible, it'd be great if you could follow along with me. So John chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. And that's the way that Jesus concludes this prayer. Last week, when Graham took us through verses 6 to 19, we saw Jesus praying for the disciples who were with him at that time. But now in verse 20, Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone. The disciples who were with Jesus were those whom Jesus has given the words that the Father gave to him. And in verse 18, Jesus says, I'm sending these disciples out into the world. Just as the Father has sent me into the world, so I send them into the world to spread the word. And now in verse 20, Jesus looks to the future. And as Jesus looks to the future, he sees how these first disciples will tell others the message about Jesus, and how others will come to believe in Jesus, and how they will go on to tell others the message. And that message will flow through the ages from disciple to disciple right up to the present day. And so if we are Christians here this morning, if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, then we are people who have heard that message and believed in him. So as Jesus prays, as he prays to his Father on the night before he was crucified, as he prays this prayer that we've been looking at in John 17, then he has you in mind as he does it. Now, it's an awesome thought, isn't it? As Jesus prays this prayer, he is praying for you who believe. My prayer is not for them alone, he says. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. This is Jesus' prayer for you. Let's see what he says. If you look at verses 20 to 23, the big theme here, the big request that Jesus is making is this: that they may be one. Three times Jesus prays that. You see, as Jesus prays this prayer, as he looks to the future of the church, as he looks into the generations to come, and he sees the great community of believers that now spreads across the whole globe, as he looks to us today who believe, he asks the Father, may they be one. It's a prayer for unity. That's the guy jumping into the river in Bern, by the way. It's a prayer for unity. Now, what does that mean? Now, what does Jesus have in mind when he prays for believers to be united? Is he expecting that Christians will all look the same, dress the same, act the same? I hope not. What does it mean for Christians to be united? It can be quite a sticky subject. Now, I often think that for an outsider looking on at the Christian faith, it could seem quite bewildering. I read this week that there are an estimated 38,000 different Christian church denominations in the world. 38,000. When you look at the press in our country, the news stories that are printed about Christians often are highlighting divisions between Christians. You may have heard the story about a man who was standing on a bridge, about to throw himself off into the water and take his life. And a passerby came by and said to him, what are you doing? Do you not know that there is a God who cares for you? And the guy on the bridge said, well, actually, yeah, I do believe in God. And the passerby said, that is excellent, so do I. He says, well, are you a Muslim or a Jew or a Christian? And the guy on the bridge said, well, I'm a Christian. And the passerby said, that's wonderful, so am I. And he said, well, what sort of Christian are you? Are you a Protestant or an Orthodox or Roman Catholic? And the guy on the bridge said, well, I'm Protestant. And the passerby said, that is fantastic. So am I. He said, are you Anglican or Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist? And the guy on the bridge said, Baptist. And the passerby said, that is fantastic. So am I. And he said, well, are you a liberal Baptist or an evangelical Baptist? And the guy on the bridge said, I'm an evangelical Baptist. And the passerby said, that is wonderful. So am I. And he said, well, are you Reformed or are you Armenian? And the guy said, he's Reformed. And he said, it's wonderful, so am I. He says, are you Reformed Conservative or Reformed Charismatic? And the guy said, Reformed Conservative. He said, that is brilliant, so am I. He says, well, are you amillennial, premillennial, or postmillennial? And the guy said, he's amillennial. And he said, the passerby said, that is wonderful, so am I. He said, are you superlapsarian or infralapsarian or sublapsarian? And the guy on the bridge said, well, I'm infralapsarian. Well, at that point, the passerby shouted, die, heretic, and pushed him into the water. Now, are Christians united when they agree on every point of doctrine? Now, what is unity? And more importantly, what is Jesus praying for when he prays in this prayer, may they be one? Now, Jesus is praying for those who believe in him. Specifically, he prays for those who believe in him through the message passed on by the first disciples. So this prayer for unity presupposes a confessional unity. What I mean by that is that Jesus is not praying for people to be united by believing the same thing. Rather, he is praying for people who believe the same thing to be united. Now, what we believe matters. When you read through the New Testament, there are very strong words spoken to those who teach what is false. And when you read through the New Testament, there are helpful passages that guide us to what aspects of belief are most important. But I don't think that is where Jesus is going here. In fact, Jesus tells us the sort of unity that he's praying for. He says, he's praying that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. He says it again, may they be one as we are one. Now, as we look at the world around us, we can see lots of different ways that people are united. People unite around their national identity. People unite around their support for a sport team, around their political affiliation, around different common interests. But if we want to see the sort of unity that Jesus prays for us in this prayer, then we must turn our gaze to the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Imagine a decorator. A decorator who is teaching an apprentice to paint a door. And the decorator starts by taking the brush himself. And he says to the apprentice, watch this. And he puts the brush into the paint and he starts to apply it to the door in a particular way. All the time he's pointing out things to the apprentice. All the time he's saying, watch this. Watch how I do it. In this prayer for unity, if you want to know the sort of unity that Jesus is talking about, then we need to watch the way that the Father and the Son do it. And so what is that relationship like? What is the relationship between God the Father and God the Son? I don't know about you, but often when I try to understand God and the relationship between the Trinity, it can feel like we're trying to walk on water. Now, how can we understand God? God is way off. He's way bigger, way more God-like than we are. How can we understand him? Well, God took on flesh, and he came to walk among us on earth. And Jesus says throughout his time on earth, if you want to know what God is like, look at me. And the same is true about the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. If we want to know what that relationship is like, well, we see it grounded in the person of Jesus. We see it incarnated and demonstrated, put on display for us to watch. And so we this morning could do a survey of John's Gospel. We could read through John's Gospel and look at all the ways that Jesus expresses his relation with the Father. We haven't got time to do that this morning, but if you do have time, I'd recommend that as a useful exercise. It's very helpful to do that. This morning, I want us to just look at what Jesus has already prayed in this prayer, particularly in the first five verses. And look at these first five verses and ask the question, what is the unity between God the Father and God the Son? And there are three aspects I want to draw out very quickly. The first one is that the Father sends the Son. You know, we're told that the Son has been given authority from the Father to give eternal life. Secondly, the Son obeys the Father. We're told in those verses, Jesus says he has accomplished the work that the Father gave him. And the work the Father has given him is the giving of eternal life to those the Father has given to him. And then Jesus tells us that eternal life is to know God. To know God the Father and God the Son. And thirdly, the goal of it all is glory. Now, this is the strong emphasis of those first five verses. That's how Jesus begins his prayer. He prays that both he and the Father will be glorified. And as you read through John's Gospel and as you look at those opening five verses, it is clear that the Father and the Son are on a mission. The Father and the Son are working together. The Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. And they work together for a great purpose. They work together for the mission of God. And the mission of God from these verses is this. glorifying God, that's the Father and the Son, by giving eternal life, which is knowledge of God the Father, knowledge of God the Son, giving that to the elect, to those the Father gives to the Son. Glorifying God by giving eternal life to the elect. That is the mission of God. If we bring that definition into verses 20 to 23, then we see that Jesus prays to the Father. He prays to the Father, may all believers be one just as we are one. That is, may all believers join together in the mission that we've been working for. May the mission of God become the mission of God's people. There's a bit more to it than that in these verses. When I was younger, I had a job with a gardening firm. And I used to visit some large properties and cut the grass and do other things. And there was one time when the gardener I was working for dropped me off at a property. And he said, at this property, they have their own lawnmower. You don't need to use ours. It has three different drive speeds. Don't go above the first. And then he said, I'm going back. I'm going off somewhere else. I'll be back in a couple of hours to see that you've got the job done. So I went and found the lawnmower. And the first thing I did was very carefully set the drive speed to the fastest. Started it up. I had to run to catch it up. And I carved some lovely shapes in the lawn. When Jesus prays for all believers to join together in the mission of God, he's not saying, you know what to do. I'm going to be back at the end of time to see how you've got on. Jesus prays this. May they also be in us. I in them and you in me. See, Jesus is not passing the mission on. Rather, he is praying that the mission of God, the mission that God continues to do, will be shared by the people of God. In chapter 15, Jesus spoke about how he is the vine and believers are the branches. You know, the mission of God is no ordinary mission. It's a godly mission. It's a mission which requires the power of God. You know, believers can only go about this mission by being dependent on the life of God, being like those branches sucking the sap out of the vine. So Jesus prays, may they be in us. Now Jesus really is praying for believers to join in God's team. Now God the Father and the Son and the Spirit are working together. It's like they're playing a game, like they're in a team. And Jesus prays for believers to come and join in, to come and share the resources of God, to come and have the team's goals and the team's objectives. Jesus also talks about the practicalities. He tells us what the game plan is. Now in verse 18, he said that he sends believers into the world. And in verse 20, he tells us that he speaks about those who will believe because of the word of the first believers and for God's mission. It's very simple. He sends out his people into the world to spread the word. And he tells us that that kind of unity, this kind of mission, will impact the world. Two times he tells us in these verses, that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is what Jesus is getting at. He's sending out believers into the world to spread the word. And he's doing that to give the world opportunity to believe that Jesus truly is from God. And the unity that Jesus prays for in this prayer will bring about the mission of God, the glorifying of God by giving eternal life to the elect. Now, before we think about what that might mean for us today, I want us to briefly look at the remaining few verses, verses 24 to 26. This is the end of the prayer. Jesus is wrapping up the things that he's been praying for. And I think that as he does that, he brings our attention back to the mission of God. It's a prayer for love and glory. Now, there is an awful lot in these verses, so I want to just try to summarize a few of the main elements. First thing is that the Father loves the Son. That's what Jesus says. He says to the Father, you loved me before the creation of the world. And the love that the Father has for the Son is the love. Now, every expression of love experience in this life is a reflection of the original love. And Jesus tells us, because of this love, the Father gives him glory. Now, we're told Jesus reveals himself as the Son of God. Elsewhere in the scriptures, he is called the image of God. He's called, it says that in him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. It says that he is the exact imprint of his nature, that he is the radiance of the glory of God. Now, Jesus is the exact reflection of God. Jesus shows back to the Father the Father's own excellence. Jesus radiates the Father's own perfections back in his face, and the Father loves it. The Father loves the Son, and so he gives him glory. Secondly, believers love the Son. In verse 26, Jesus says that the love you, Father, have for me may be in them. Now, this awesome love of the Father for the Son, Jesus prays that believers will share in the same. He's praying that believers will love the Son in the same way that the Father does. The implication of that from this context is that the Father loves the Son, so he gives him glory. And so if believers are to love the Son in the same way, then believers are to give the Son glory. And thirdly, the Father loves believers. The end of verse 23. Jesus prays that the world might know the Father has loved believers even as he has loved the Son. Now, this great love of the Father for the Son overflows to his people. When I read that this week, it raised for me a question. Now, how can the Father love us as he loves the Son? Now, in some ways, there can just be no comparison. The Son is worthy of love. He is most lovely, most lovable. And we're not like that. Now, we have done nothing to deserve even the tiniest drop of the Father's favor. So how can the Father love us in the way that he loves the Son? Well, in the context of these verses, the Father loves the Son, so he gives the Son glory. If the Father loves believers then in the same way, then he will also give believers glory. So in verse 24, Jesus prays, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. Jesus' mission on earth is about to reach a climax. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die. He's going to be buried. And after 3 days, he's going to rise again. And then he's going to ascend back to heaven. And now in this prayer, Jesus looks again to the future, to the ultimate future. Jesus is going to the Father, and he wants his people to be with him. Now, if you're a believer, then Jesus wants you to be with him. That's what Jesus prays for. It's a very comforting thought. Jesus prays, expressing his desire, expressing his heart. And his heart is that his people are with him. And why he wants that? He says, I want them with me to see my glory, to see the glory that I had before the world began. Now, Jesus wants his people to be exposed to an unhindered display of the beauty of God's excellence. And why is that? Well, I think it's because this sort of glory cannot be seen without affecting those who see it. When John wrote his first letter to the churches, he said this in chapter 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, Jesus knows that when believers see his unbridled glory, we will be transformed. We will become like him. We will share his glory and together radiate the perfections of God. And that's what the Father loves. And that's how the Father can love us as he loves the Son. In verses 25 and 26, Jesus' thoughts come more to the immediate future. He thinks about what is going to happen until that great final day and recognizes that his people, that we, his people, are in a world that doesn't know God. And so he declares in verse 26, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known. Now that's the ongoing work of Jesus. The work of Jesus today, from his ascension to his second coming, is the ongoing revealing of the Father. And you remember what eternal life is. Eternal life is to know God, know Father, and to know the Son. So when Jesus says he will make the Father known, he's saying, I will continue to give eternal life. And then he finishes this great prayer. His final words in this prayer, that I myself may be in them. Now, how can the Father love believers as he loves the Son? Well, you know, ultimately there is no difference. Jesus will be in his people, and his people will be in him. And so the Father's love for the Son is the Father's love for his people. These concluding verses of the prayer circulate between the themes of love and glory. And Jesus seems to be underlining the mission of God, glorifying God by giving eternal life to the elect. We've looked at the final section to this prayer. We've seen that it's a prayer for unity, and it's a prayer for love and glory. But what are we going to do with it? Now, how do we apply something like this into our lives today? At the start, I mentioned that river in Bern. Now, imagine with me for a moment that it's a hot day. It's quite hard to imagine that at the moment. But imagine that it is a hot day, and you're standing on the bank of this river. You're looking at the fast-flowing waters. You're about to jump in, and you're faced with that choice. Are you going to swim with the current, or are you going to go against it? Jesus' prayer is like the current in a river. Now, as Jesus prays for all believers to be one, as he prays for the people of God to join in the mission of God, he is setting the direction of the current. And we find ourselves again and again on the bank of the river, about to jump in, facing the decision. Are we going to go with it, or are we going to go against it? Now, we face that decision every day in all sorts of ways, in small things, and in the big decisions of the direction that our lives are going to take. We face that individually. We face it as a body of believers here at Kennet Valley. We face it as a wider church community. I want to give a few examples of this. And I want to start by asking you to think about when you have a quiet moment in your days. Maybe some of you think you never have a quiet moment, but I'm sure there's one somewhere. Could be when you first wake in the morning. Could be as you travel to work or to school. It could be at the end of the day. Now, when you have those quiet moments, imagine that you're standing on the bank of a river. You're about to jump in and you're faced with this decision about whether you swim with the current or whether you swim against it. Now, how will you use that brief moment of quiet in your day? Will you use it to daydream? Will you use it to plan something else that's happening? Or could you use that moment to go with the current of Jesus' prayer? You could spend a few moments reading the Bible. Spend a few moments in prayer. You could spend a bit of time just remembering the mission that God has given you. You could use it just to pray for someone in particular, to pray that God will reveal himself to them. Now, the question is, are you going to go with or against Jesus' prayer? We face these decisions as a church here at Kennet Valley. Now, when Jesus prays for believers to be united, we must think about how we operate as a body of believers. Now, the senior pastor of the church here at Kennet Valley is not Graham Cook. It's Jesus Christ. This is Jesus' church. And this prayer shows the direction that he wants us as a church to be going in. He wants us to be being brought to complete unity. He wants us as the people of God to be participating in the mission of God. He wants us to be working towards this great aim of glorifying God by giving eternal life to the elect. Now, how do we do that? Well, we go into the world and we spread the word. That's what Jesus prays for. So we need to ask ourselves, does that mission of God dominate our activity as a church, or is it sidelined? Is it a priority, or is it number two or number three on the list? Now, as a church, we face decisions where we stand on the bank of a river and we're about to jump in, and we need to decide, are we going to go with the current of Jesus' prayer, or are we going to go against it? As individual members of the body here, we face that decision. God has given every believer gifts. Every believer has gifts given to serve the church. And we need to decide, how do we use the gifts that we have? Will we use them in service of the mission of God, or will we use them for something else? If you're not sure about how to use your gifts in the service of this mission, well then speak to someone in the leadership here. This prayer, of course, goes beyond our local church context. It raises for us the question, how can we best serve God's mission alongside other Christians? It can be a tricky question to think about. But Jesus shows us his heart here. He wants all believers to work together in the mission of God. And so whenever we can, whenever it will serve the mission of God, we should do all that we can to work with other Christians. Over the last few years at Kenner Valley, we have been joining with a group of churches to pray and to organise evangelistic events. And we hope to continue to do that in the future. And a few more churches are joining into that group. And we have a joint prayer meeting on February the 3rd, where we join together with other Christians from other churches to pray together for the mission of God. Now that's a date maybe to put in your diary, the 3rd of February. And it's going to be at Carey Baptist Church. Now, of course, there is potential for all sorts of other ways for believers to join together in the mission of God. But we have to remember, we stand on the bank of the river. We are going to jump in and we need to decide, are we going to go with the current or against it? You may not know the names of John Leonard Dober and David Nietzschmann. John was a potter and David a carpenter. And in 1732, they heard about an island in the West Indies where a British landowner owned 2,000 to 3,000 slaves. And this owner, this British owner, was an atheist. And he said, "No preacher, no clergyman will ever stay on this island. If he's shipwrecked, we'll keep him in a separate house until he has to leave. But he's never going to talk to any of us about God." These young men, in their 20s, heard about this. And so what did they do? Well, they sold themselves as slaves to the landowner. With the money they got, they paid for the ticket to get to the island. And as their ship left the dock, their family and their friends gathered to wave them off. Their family were weeping, knowing that they would never see them again. They'd sold themselves as slaves. Their life was no longer their own. And as the ship began to move out of the dock, one of the men shouted back to the weeping friends and relatives. He said this, "May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." And those were the last words that the family and friends heard of those two men. Those two men jumped into the river and let the current take them. They signed up for the mission of God, glorifying God by giving eternal life to the elect. Now, we today may not do what they did. But when Jesus prays for you in this prayer, he desires that sort of commitment from his people. So let's pray to him now. Father God, I want to praise you for giving us this portion of scripture where we get this awesome insight into Jesus' heart as he prays to you for us. Father, we are challenged to go with the current of Jesus' prayer. Father, please help us each to know what that means for us. Father, you know the decisions that each of us face. And I pray that you will help us to see those decisions in light of the mission that Jesus has given to his people, that Jesus calls his people to join in. Father, you know the decisions that we face as a church. And I pray that you will help us to make those decisions in light of Jesus' heart, to reach out to the world with the mission of God. Father, you know the issues that face us as we look to work with Christians beyond Kennet Valley, Lord, and we pray for your wisdom, and we pray for your help. Father, I want to pray that you will go on achieving your mission. I pray that in your mercy you will do it through us, your people, that you will be glorified by giving eternal life to those whom you have called. And we pray it again, that you may get all of the glory. Amen.